God is on the throne. Even now He's being praised by angels. Even now He's doing His work in the hearts of sinners. I trust that He's going to do a work here. And I believe that we have sufficient evidence that God will do a work here, mainly because we're praying that God will. And God answers prayer, doesn't He? And we're going to see how, though our hearts do feel prone to wander, and yet it's God who seals us in His grace. It's He who draws us. It's He who calls us. It's He who converts our soul. It's He who carries us all along the rugged journey. And every time this old wretched man that I am and that you are wants to run away from Jesus, He draws us back to Himself. And He teaches us to crucify that old man. Kill that old man so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I'd like you to turn again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 32. And this morning we're talking about pursuing God in passionate prayer. I'm not talking simply about corporate worship. That is extremely important. I'm not talking about family worship, whether it be around a meal, whether it be specifically a designated time. I'm talking about personal worship with God. Deep soul-searching wrestling with God. And of course, you're familiar with the story of Jacob wrestling with God. This is not just a story. This is a path that Jacob was on. And aren't you glad for this story in the Scriptures? Because it gives us hope that we who are just like Jacob, who's a heel snatcher, who's a deceiver, who's a schemer, that God is so loving and so kind that He'll tackle us in life, wrestle us down to the ground, and bring us to the end of ourself over and over and over again, so that we can walk with a limp all the days of our life. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 Christians who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be pastors or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." God could work just fine without our prayers. I think we would all agree on that. But He chooses to fulfill His almighty plans through our prayers. The motivation this morning is that we would pray, that we would leave our comforts, that we would leave our securities, and that we would wrestle with God on a lonely mountain, that we would find time to be alone with God. Prayer is not simply coming to God with our petitions, but it is that soul-searching, catching hold of God, holding on to Him until He blesses us. It is not simply seeking the petitions that will grant us comfort in life. Oh, certainly we seek every need, and we're told to go to God with every need, every care, tiny and great. And aren't you glad for a loving Heavenly Father that invites us to His throne of grace? But we're not coming to His throne simply for necessities. We're coming for Him. We're coming to know Him. And as you walk in the Christian life and as you mature in the Christian life, you will find that the satisfaction for every need is not getting that need met. It is finding God Himself. And so this morning, let us stand as we read the infallible, authoritative Word of God. And when I say that, I mean it has control over our lives. We will be judged by it. And we need to listen to the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. It is the Word of God. So as we read the Scriptures today, would you humble your heart? Would you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? To have total control, in other words, of your life as you read this, that we would do as Jacob did and wrestle with God. Here, Jacob, as you know, is fleeing from his brother Esau. 20 years before, he had received the death threat from Esau. And now he finds that 400 men are after him, being led by his brother Esau. And in verse 7, we know that he was afraid, he was concerned, and now we find that he gets alone with God. Verse 24 of Genesis 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, that is God, saw Jacob, prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow or the socket of his thigh, of his hip. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And God said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And the Lord said unto him, "What is thy name?" And Jacob responded, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And God blessed Jacob there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come to you powerless. We come to you at this very moment. Many of us feel our self-sufficiency. Many of us feel our own pride and self-dependence. Lord, many of us have felt nothing in this service. We've come here because it's a tradition, a habit. But, O God, I pray indeed that it would not be many, that truly the majority would have come this morning to seek your face. And if there be those here who are cold and hard and prideful, I pray that during this time it would not just be a sermon, it would be the voice of God speaking to our hearts. O Lord, who can do all things, we trust in your promises that you have said that if we call upon you, you will do great and mighty things which we know not. We've called upon you now, God. We ask that you would work and bless your word to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lord tells us in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm telling you that there is power in prayer. And I'm not saying that because it preaches well. I am telling you that you're here this morning because somebody prayed for your soul. Somebody prayed for you. God drew you, but He uses the prayers of His people. We must understand this. And I don't even believe that I fully understand how powerful prayer is. I feel like I'm just beginning to understand. Just to have a time of confession with you, as I do from time to time, I am often too comforted by the comforts of our present age. And those comforts are like cotton candy. They fill me up, and I'm not hungry for God at times. I don't know if you struggle with that, but I do. And I have to be woken up like Jacob from time to time. And God, break my heart, break my leg, break me completely so that I might lean on Him in prayer, wrestling with God with an expectation that He will move. And I'm asking you even now that you would break your hearts, that you would soften your hearts and pray, even as we speak the Word of God, that God, number one, would raise the dead, that He would raise those who are dead in their sins to life this morning. Would you pray as we preach God's Word this morning? And will you ask God for a time of awakening and revival in your own heart as we speak God's Word? Because He will answer. Do you believe that? He will answer. Well, we come to the story of Jacob, and Hosea has a very fascinating commentary about Jacob in Hosea chapter 12. And it is there that we read that Jacob had power. The word could also be translated struggled with God. That's Hosea 12:3. Jacob, as far as I know, has not written a book in the Bible. But we do read about Jacob in Hosea, and we read that Jacob struggled. He struggled with God. He prevailed. It says in verse 4, he wept and he made supplication unto him. There was a massive burden in the life of Jacob. This day at Peniel was, he thought, the last day of his life. He couldn't sleep. The Bible says that early in the night, he got his family up, moved them over the brook Jabbok, and he sent them forward in two groups, and he stayed behind, and he got alone. When you're afraid, when you're concerned, you don't always want to be with people. You're thinking things through. You're burdened. And I don't even know if Jacob was able to pray. The Bible doesn't mention whether or not he was praying. I assume that he wanted to get in touch with God. But sometimes when the burdens and the trials and the great weights of life land on us, sometimes we're not even able to pray. But Jacob was in a place of human desperation. That's our first point. That fervent, urgent prayer occurs in the place of human desperation. Are you desperate today? If you're not desperate in one way or another, there's probably some pride, there's probably some self-dependence in your heart. There's probably some hardness. And we need to get to the place of human desperation. And sometimes when we're not to that place, God allows the floodgates to open up and overwhelm us so that we will sense our need of Him. So Jacob's troubled in his mind. We find in verse 7 that he's afraid. He's anxious because his brother's after him. And we find in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone and he wrestled. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob was alone with God, and it was there that a man, and this is a Christophany, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the messenger of the covenant, as Malachi 3 and verse 1 says. This is the Word that would become flesh. But here he is making a tender and a loving appearance before Jacob. Now you don't think it's that tender and loving because he's pinning him to the ground. But you're going to see some amazing things in this encounter that Jacob has with the one whom Luke says Isaiah saw sitting on the throne high and lifted up. This is the one who came to meet with Jacob, Jesus Christ. Many times we are so comfortable like Jacob on our luxury cruise ships of life, right? Nothing against luxury cruise ships, but we live in a luxury cruise ship, don't we, in this country. And we are so self-sufficient and content when that ship is sailing just fine and the sun is shining. But when that ship begins to sink, we realize our need of God. We realize our own mortality. And isn't God so good to show us that? Let me tell you that fervent, urgent prayer begins to flow when we sense our great need of God. And here we find in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he should have been distressed. I would be distressed too if 400 men were seeking my destruction, led by my twin brother. What fear must have been coursing through Jacob's heart. He feels like this is the last day that he's going to be alive. And I don't know what Jacob was doing. Perhaps he was planning He was getting alone to plan his escape. We do know from the previous verses that he had a great plan that he had hatched. We talked about that last week. That he'd put his family into two groups. And he'd have one group in the front and one group in the back, and he'd be in the back. And if Esau destroyed the first group, he'd flee with the rest of the clan. Maybe that's what he was thinking about when he was alone. And you know, it is during this time when we are in a state of desperation that God melts our plans and our schemes and our self-sufficiency, and He puts that heavy weight that we cannot bear upon us so that we will sense our need of Him. Aren't you glad that God's amazing grace saved a wretch like you? You once were lost, now you're found, you were blind, but now you see. And yet, we see through a glass darkly, don't we? There are times in the Christian life when life is so dark and so bleak and so foggy. Jacob understood this. Jacob, he had a plan for everything, didn't he? I mean, he talked his brother out of his birthright. He schemed to get that birthright on his father's deathbed, that blessing from his father. He negotiated with his uncle Laban for Rachel, and Laban was a pretty good schemer himself. See, Jacob was characterized so much of his life by his name, Heel Snatcher. In other words, he was called Me First. That was his name. I'm going to grab that person in front, and I'm going to grab their heel. I want to be first. Me first. And God was melting Jacob on that mountain and saying, no, I'm first. God is so good to do that. But fervent prayer, this deep prayer that moves mountains, that changes the state of nations, begins not only when we sense our need of God, but then when we make it a priority to get alone with God. Because we read in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. Again, I don't know that he was trying to get alone with God. Perhaps he was scheming. Perhaps he was praying in his own feeble way. Have you tried to pray to God and you didn't even know what to say? Perhaps Jacob was in a state of mind like this. All he could say was, help. God, help. Now, I've got plan A through Z, just in case. You don't help me, God. I think that's about where Jacob was. But I think he genuinely in his heart was probably crying out to God in his own feeble way. Aren't you glad that God meets us where we are? He says, come as you are. Come as you are to me. Come, you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. But we've got to make it a priority to meet with God. I believe that if we in our congregation do not see God moving in mighty ways, in genuine ways that are unmistakable, undisputable, then the main culprit is a lack of prayer attributed to busyness. We simply find it impossible to meet with God, to get alone with God. And yet God's nearness and communion can only be known by us drawing near to Him. Draw nigh to God, James says, and He will draw nigh to you. We have got to make the time. He says, be still and know that I am God. We are so busy we can't be still. Martin Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. Do you think Martin Luther was a busy man? He went on to say, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. A close friend of John Wesley writes, Wesley thought prayer to be more his business than anything else. And I have seen him come out of his closet with a serenity of faith, face next to shining. Wesley was known to spend 2 to 3 hours in prayer a day. The Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said, "I ought to spend the best hours in communion with God. It is my noblest and most fruitful employment, and it is not to be thrust into a corner. The morning hours from 6 to 8 a.m. are the most uninterrupted and should be thus employed." Do you know that you are not too busy to pray? The truth of the matter is, you're too busy not to pray. We need to simply say yes to God and no to everyone else and to everything else. As the Lord says in Matthew 6 and verse 6, we need to shut our door. And when we have shut our door, we are to pray to our Father, which is in secret. It's hard to shut the door, isn't it? It's hard to shut the door on our responsibilities. It's hard to shut the door on our family, which has so many needs. It's hard to shut the door on our work and on our enjoyments in life. It's hard to shut the door. But God calls us to spend time with Him. I've got to tell you that you must make time for prayer. I must make time for prayer. Without it, we can do nothing of any eternal value. Don't you want to see your children serving God? Don't you want to see 10 generations from now serving God? It will not happen without urgent, fervent, earnest prayer. With prayer, you can do what a man like Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, did. He went to a pagan land. When Judson began his mission in Burma, he set a goal of translating the Bible into the Burmese language and founding a church of 100 members before his death. That was his goal upon arriving. When he died, he left the Burmese Bible, 100 churches, and over 8,000 members scattered all over Burma. What was his secret? Judson was not a great man of learning. He was a very weak man, but he had a very powerful God. Judson was a weak man and he knew it. And for this reason, he demanded of himself that he seek the Lord 2 to 3 hours a day. And you say, I just can't do that. I can't take a 2 or 3 hour block of time. Judson didn't do it that way. In his own writing, he tells how we would find time for this. He says, arrange your affairs, if possible, so that you can leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day to prayer. Leisurely devote, he says. Judson was known to divide this prayer time into 7 sections throughout the day. You're saying to yourself, how did he do this? Well, listen to him. He writes the following: endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company and lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to the sacred work. Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in his cause. Make all practical sacrifices to maintain it. Consider, listen to this, consider that thy time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. These men were men with impossible schedules. These were men who had impossible tasks, who had burdens that were unbearable. And many times these were men that were afraid. Afraid and alone. They were alone with God. You see, so often it is when we are afraid and when we are alone that God apprehends us. He tackles us. Of course, when you come to that state of desperation for God, it is then, secondly, that you experience the intervention of God. I love this. God intervenes on that mountaintop. He intervenes and he breaks Jacob. Don't you love the words of our Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is in the business of breaking you so that he can bless you.
He's in the business of pruning you so that he could fill you with his power. God literally gets a hold of Jacob this night. Jacob was alone. He was not seeking after God in any fervent way. And we're going to see this in the passage. It is God that takes the initiative to grab Jacob. It says in verse 24 that it was there that a man wrestled with him. And this man, we later find out, is God himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word wrestle is an interesting word. It means to catch somebody by the heel. Jacob the heel snatcher was caught by God. In other words, Jacob, who always said, "Me first," is apprehended by God, who says, "No, me first. Me first." That's what it has to be in our lives. Aren't you thankful for a God who, before we loved Him, He loved us. Before we knew Him, He loved us with an everlasting love. With cords of love, He drew us. Cords of loving kindness, He drew us to Himself. When we were schemers, when we were wanting our own way, He drew us to Himself. And even after our Bethel experience of knowing God and seeing the ladder to heaven, Jesus Christ, being born again, yet that old man keeps coming off the cross, doesn't he? And we have to, again, mortify the deeds of the flesh continually and crucify ourselves so that Christ can have His full control over our lives. And here he is, Jacob, alone, by himself. And suddenly, he's not alone. Suddenly, he's taken out by a man who wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. I want you to know that sometimes your seasons of deepest prayer will come suddenly, out of nowhere. And God may awake you in the middle of the night, and He may give you a burden so heavy that you have to pray through the night. And you find out in the morning what a blessed experience that is. We are so proud and so stubborn that we often will not seek to pray through the night on our own. Many times God has to put that burden in our heart, put some heavy weight on us so that we will pray, and oh, we wrestle with Him. Now, if you are God's child, be sure that God will do whatever it takes to wrestle you down to the ground and get your time and get His way in your life. Because whoever He calls, He conforms to the image of His Son. It will happen. Aren't you glad for that promise? Aren't you glad that we don't have to entrust our sanctification entirely with ourselves? It is God's work. It is Him that wills to do His good pleasure in us. God's purpose is to clear our schedule. Secondly, His purpose is to break us and to bring us to the end of ourselves. Look at verse 25. And when God, when He, that is God, saw that Jacob prevailed not against him, God broke Jacob. He touched the hollow, the socket of his hip, his thigh, and that socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, Jacob was saying, "I give up. I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to wrestle." He prevailed not against God. And that is when God broke him. I want to ask you something. Are you at the place in your life where you're saying, "I give up. I give up"? You're a believer. You've walked with God. You've seen Him high and lifted up. And yet you find there are seasons in your life where you have hardness in your heart. Are you to the place where you say, "Lord, I give up"? You have to constantly come to the end of yourself, and that is when God breaks us. And we want to know what exactly is happening during all this time. Turn again to Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, because we have a commentary of Genesis 32. And it's good that we have a commentary, because it's such a really a strange story. And we want to make sure that we get it right. I mean, God comes in the form of a man and wrestles with Jacob all night long. But we read in Hosea chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4 that Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, which is where he got his name, and by his strength he had power, and the word had power could also be translated struggled. He struggled with God. Yea, he had power or overpowered the angel, this messenger. Doesn't mean a created being. It means the messenger. That's the two ways angel could be seen. So he had power. He overpowered the angel and he prevailed. And what did he do? He wept and he made supplication unto him. The word supplication means to desire. It means a wanting, a need, a strong desire, a heart cry, an agony of heart. This is what was going on. Jacob was crying out to God, and God brought him to the end of himself and broke him. Literally touched him, and that touching was the transition in this whole time of prayer. This is the turning point when the angel of the Lord, or the Lord of all the angels, this messenger of the covenant, the second person of the Trinity, this man that wrestled with Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and this was the turning point. At this point, Jacob says, I am not prevailing against you. And God breaks him. And what happens? Jacob's agony turns to a strong desire. He says in verse 26, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he prevailed against the Lord. He prevailed. He held on to him. And this is what we need to do. We need to come to God. We need to come to God and be broken before Him. And then when He breaks us, we need to hold on to God and stay there until we receive the answer. Now, how does God answer? How does God answer Jacob? It seems cruel. All of his tears, all of his supplication. But the most merciful thing that God does, that He can do in this moment, is He rips Jacob's hip socket out of joint. God cripples Jacob. And God wants to disable you today. He wants to disable you from all of your self-dependence and all of your self-effort. He wants you to be done with your pride and self-sufficiency and all of your forgetfulness of the living God. You see, God did something wonderful. God did not take away Esau, because Jacob's greatest enemy was not Esau. Jacob's greatest enemy was himself. And God broke Jacob's greatest enemy. And God needs to break your greatest enemy, which is you. God needs to break you. When I ask you this morning, has your heart grown hard? Is there deceit in your heart? Are you living in deceit this morning? And you're covering it up and you're doing all of these things and you look great on the outside, but inwardly you know you're cold, you're hard. You're not feeling God. You're not sensing His love. You're not knowing His assurance. You can hide it from all of us, but you cannot hide it from God. I'm praying that God right now would tackle you, would grab your foot, and He would wrestle you down to the ground, and that you would end up saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want you to see what happens now. We've seen this desperation and this great divine intervention. But now I want you to see the transformation that takes place in Jacob. First of all, Jacob gets new eyes. Jacob gets new eyes. At the mountain, Jacob thought that he was wrestling with a man. But when that man touched the hollow of his thigh and broke him, his testimony is that he's going to call this place Peniel.
He says, "For I have seen God face to face." When we wrestle with God, God gives us new eyes. He gives us a new perspective. He opens our eyes. Not only does He give us new eyes, He turns our anxiety into an inward excitement. Remember in verse 7, Jacob was filled with fear. He was filled with fear for his brother was coming. But in verse 26, Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." There is this excitement. He realizes that this is God he's in the presence of. And he begins to hold on to Him. And he gets this new excitement. Not only that, but he gets a new power. He gets a new power. No longer does he depend on his scheming and his lying and his plans. He depends on God. And he wants God Himself. God's blessing. Won't you pray this morning? Won't you pray this afternoon? Won't you go to God in a concerted effort of prayer and seek His face? He'll give you a new power. Not only that, He gave Jacob a new identity. Look at verse 27. God says to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he says, "Well, my name is Me First. That's my name. My name is Heel Snatcher. My name is Me First, Jacob." And God says, "Your name will no longer be called Me First, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." In other words, you're going to be a prince with God. You're going to be doing My bidding. In other words, your name is no longer going to be Me First. It's going to be God First. Is that your name? Let me ask you, do you seek first the kingdom of God? You know what this means? Do you want to see God move? It means that that you're going to have to surrender your entire agenda to God. No longer are you going to have to plan everything so that it works out according to your way. You've got to throw all that out the window, get along with God throughout the day, and your whole life becomes a life of prayer. It's not just a time of prayer. It's a culture. It's a lifestyle. And finally, in wrestling with God, Jacob not only got a new vision, a new identity, a new power, a new desire, but he got a new walk. Brother Fettgetter, do you have your cane with you? Do you have a cane?
No, I don't.
Oh, you don't? Oh.
Well, we'll have to use it. Well, just imagine Jacob with that cane. And from that day forward, Jacob walked differently. No longer was he proud Jacob, Me First. No longer was he the one that had all the plans and all the answers and just everything exactly how he wanted it. Now he was a broken man. And everybody knew it when they saw Jacob. The next day when he got to see his brother Esau, God must have changed Esau's heart because Esau wept on Jacob. And Jacob didn't run to meet Esau. He limped to meet Esau. He was a broken man. I want to ask you this morning, are you a person of prayer? Or are you just a church person? Are you someone who is seeing God move in your neighborhood, in your family, in your life? Do you have direct evidence that God is answering your prayers? Are you just going along with the flow? And if God doesn't answer, you've got your own plans. I'm asking God to break me this morning. Are you willing to ask that of yourself to God? Are you willing to ask God to break you? Number two, are you willing to take the time in prayer with God? Are you willing to go to that place where you are alone and wrestle with God until He breaks you. And then hold on to Him until He blesses you. Because blessing in the Christian life always comes through brokenness. Let me close by just telling you the end of Adoniram Judson's story. I told you, he spent 7 times a day in prayer, a total of 2 to 3 hours in prayer each day. He was a man who preached and taught and evangelized. He saw 8,000 people at the end of his life who had firmly committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And you say, impossible, right? E.M. Bounds writes of Judson in his book, Power Through Prayer. He says, you might think Judson's example was impossible to follow. Nothing but fanatical directions. Bounds says, Dr. Judson impressed an empire for Christ. He laid the foundations of God's kingdom with imperishable granite in the heart of Burma. He was successful in a hardened pagan land, one of the few men who mightily impressed the world for Christ. Many men of greater gifts and genius and learning than he have made no such impression. Their religious work resembles footprints in the sand. But Judson's work endures. As if it were engraved in stone, the secret of its profoundness and endurance is found in the fact that he gave time to prayer. No man can do a great and enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer. Won't you go in prayer to God today and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I put aside everything. I don't necessarily want to control how you answer. I want you. And whatever you give me, I know will deeply satisfy me. Isn't God good? He is so good. Let's stand together. I want to ask you, before we close this morning, maybe you're here. Listen, if you've come to this church very often, you know that we're concerned about not only that you come to church, that really is neither here nor there. What we want to see in you is that Christ would be your Savior. This church cannot save you. We have a baptistry out in the other room. Baptism will never save you. Your good works. You have no hope before God if you try to plead your good works before God. Because see, one thing we forget is that God's a just God. He's a good God. And He has to give us what we deserve. But God today is willing to give you what you don't deserve. And that is eternal life in heaven forever. You know what it costs? It's free for you. But it costs God everything. It cost Him His only begotten Son. And that is the only way that you can enter into heaven. That is the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I want to ask you, as I plead with you this morning, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I want to ask you, what do you put in the blank? If you are a true believer, a Christian, then for you to live is Christ, and every other thing revolves around Christ. Jacob knew that. I want to ask you, what is it for you to live? Is it your family? Is it your treasure? Is it your enjoyments? What is it for you to live? And if it is not Christ, then you have no hope of heaven. But you can have hope today. If you will come to God as a little child and say, oh God, I've wasted my life, but what I have, which is nothing, and only my sins and my pride and my wickedness, I give it all to you. And He'll take it and He'll wipe it away as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And He'll give you eternal life for free. And He'll give you a new heart. And a new desire to walk after His statutes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you, if you're here and you say, Well, for me to live is not Christ. I don't know that I am a Christian, but I want to know. I want God to save my soul, and I'm not sure. I am not sure that I am, when I stand before God, 100% sure that He would allow me in, because I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. If that is you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for your soul. Yes. Amen. I'm praying for you even now. Anyone else? Is God talking to your heart? Listen to His voice. Is He speaking to your heart? You say, I need to be saved. I need a new birth. I need a new life. I need new eyes. I'm asking God to give that to me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me. I'm calling on You. Is there someone here that you would say, I need Christ today? Anyone else? All right. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, I need to get some time with God. I'm planning on it, by His grace, to wrestle with God. If that is you, say, I'm committing to spend some time with God in prayer. Would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray that You would bless our commitments to You. I ask first and foremost that You would move mightily in me. Because, Lord, if I do not live what is preached, what a curse this message is. Because there would only be listening to a hypocrite. And so, God, I beg You that You would break me, and that I would be a man that is broken, and that I would be a man who seeks You for all things and never leans on the comforts and the pleasures and the answers of the world, but would lean on You. And God, I pray that You do this for all of us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.